$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
When you hear a teenager casually drop words like riz, skibbity, or even unalive, you may wonder, where do these odd phrases come from and how do they spread so quickly into the vocabulary of young people? That's the world linguist Adam Alexic studies. Alexic is the author of the new book, Algo Speak: How Social Media is Transforming the Future of Language. He's fascinated by how slang evolves in the digital age and how words born online can take over real-world speech in months or even weeks.
An example is the word unalive, which you can't say kill on TikTok, so many people instead say unalive. And this actually bleeds into offline, and there's kids in middle schools writing essays about Hamlet contemplating unaliving himself. But that's not actually like new speak, it's just people finding a new way to express themselves.
What makes unalive so striking is that it's no longer just internet shorthand, it's made its way into classrooms and everyday conversations. He points out how even the most ordinary words carry little cultural jokes if you trace them back far enough.
One of the first words I ever did on my blog that I started in high school was the word sophomore. I really like this one. It comes from the same roots as the word sophisticated and moron in ancient Greek. So a sophomore means wise fool. And that's what I mean when I say I got into it for the fun facts. It's just really cool to see that. But at the same time, it tells you something about how people conceptualize sophomores. There's a little story held within it. It is this age where you think you know everything, and at the same time, you're a little foolish about some things.
Language has always been inventive. Every generation leaves its fingerprints in words, whether it's a centuries-old wise fool or TikTok slang spreading at record speed. He says platforms like TikTok and Instagram and the algorithms these companies use to shape what users see aren't just reflecting how young people talk, they're actively shaping it.
There's always been, for example, young people identifying with new words as a way to forge their own identity, as a way to differentiate their identity from adults. At the same time, I think algorithms are bringing us these words faster. They're causing the words to form more quickly because they incentivize the creation of echo chambers that then create their own language. And then they open up those echo chambers just enough to allow those words to spread, but they also compound natural human trends. We've always had trends we've always had in groups, but algorithms push that even more.
Slang is nothing new, of course. Every generation coins its own words. But Alexic cautions that calling something millennial or Gen Z slang misses the larger point.
These labels are made up, Gen Z, millennial. The idea of a social generation didn't exist until the early 1900s. And then over time, we begin to think that they're more and more real. And there is no such thing as Gen Z language. In fact, ascribing that label maybe kind of flattens the true stories of where a lot of these words are coming from. In fact, if you go to Wikipedia, you can find pages for Gen Z and Gen Alpha slang. There's no page for millennial slang. There's only a page for 2000 slang. And it's kind of a new thing that we start thinking of slang as such a generational thing. Slang used to be this countercultural kind of phenomenon where it's just not formal language.
And where this slang originates from matters. Alexic points out that today's slang often draws from two main sources, African-American English and online subcultures like the manosphere. That tells us something about power, identity, and who drives what's seen as cool. Another way younger generations communicate? Emojis. Alexic says they're not just fun add-ons, but in this digital age, are words in their own right.
Emojis are words. I can't emphasize that strongly enough. I mean, words come from the increasing abstraction of pictographs, and emojis are just a new pictograph. It's something, you look at it, it holds meaning. That's a word, right? And so just like words, emojis evolve meaning over time. We started out with the laughing crying emoji to indicate laughter, but in among younger people that became semantically bleached, meaning that it lost its sort of meaning. It became overused and it became thought of as ironic. So then people moved to the crying emoji and then that got overused, and people moved to the skull emoji and then that got overused. Now there's like the heartbreak emoji or the wilting rose emoji. So we're constantly cycling between different words depending on the social context, and words really do evolve meanings, as do emojis.
Alexic says that emojis, unlike slang words, have a limited keyboard of options on your smartphone or other device. So how do companies decide which emojis make the cut?
These emojis are being pushed by algorithms as well. The new meanings I was talking about, the wilting rose and the heartbreak emoji and the skull emoji, those were all popularized through algorithmic trends. And it seems like this cycle of moving through different emojis to express irony, that's accelerating. And you see the same thing with other emojis changing meaning. There's a new trend every other week with somebody trying to popularize some emoji or another. But the thing is, these fads die out. Once your grandmother starts saying skibbity or starts using the skull emoji, it's no longer cool and you want to move on.
Slang and emojis can feel ridiculous, even cartoonish, but Alexic argues that it's all part of the cycle. When you look back at phrases like kick the bucket, those might have sounded just as silly once. So what does the future hold for how we speak? Alexic believes that these trends will continue to be driven for many years by social media algorithms and artificial intelligence.
Individual slang words, I don't think skibbity, for example, is going to stay around. Individual slang words do die out because, again, they're tied to meme lifespans. And I strongly believe that they found the most addicting medium to recommend us content. I don't think that'll be going anywhere for a while. So you can pay attention and start seeing the exact same trends with every new word until we find that more addictive medium. And the trends are that there's an in-group that feels like they have a space to use their language. There's a context collapse where somebody reinterprets that in a new setting. And then the words slowly move across these filter bubbles, echo chambers online, are popularized as broad trends, and then are reused by creators because the creators want to tap into a trend. That is a cycle we will continue seeing over and over again until we move on from the algorithm, which I don't think we will for a minute.
He emphasizes that it's not really about the specific slang terms themselves, which will always come and go. As AI continues to expand in use, this technology will play a bigger role in what words rise to the top and become popular in our everyday language.
These algorithms operate on AI. They're run through large language models, and they decide how to recommend content based on deep learning. This is AI. And yes, AI, GPT, that kind of stuff is getting more sophisticated. We're seeing more AI recommended content. We're seeing people start to talk more like ChatGPT. All of this definitely will influence things. I think the algorithms are also going to get more sophisticated. So words like unalive, which are now also censored, they won't last as long either. If anything, AI is going to get better at identifying words in context. It will never be perfect because AI's representation of language is never perfect. But what you'll see is that it will push people to produce more ways to talk about things they want to talk about faster. And if anything, we're going to have more language change going on.
What today's slang really shows us is how deeply technology has threaded itself into culture. Algorithms may feel invisible, but they're steering how we joke, how we connect, and even how we grieve. The story of language is the story of us, and right now, it's being written faster than ever. To learn more about our guest, Adam Alexic, and his book, AlgoSpeak, head to viewpointsradio.org. For more behind the scenes, follow Viewpoints Radio on Instagram, Facebook, and X. This story was written and produced by Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Gary Price.
Coming up, the resilient story of one couple lost at sea for 4 months when Viewpoints returns.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200, $300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
You know that big bargain detergent jug is 80% water, right? It doesn't clean as well.
80% water? I thought I was getting a better deal because it's so big.
If you want a better clean, Tide Pods are only 12% water. The rest is pure, concentrated cleaning ingredients.
Oh, let me make an announcement.
Attention shoppers, if you want a real deal, try Tide Pods.
Stop paying for watered-down detergents. Pay for clean. If it's gotta be clean, it's gotta be Tide Pods. Water content based on the leading bargain liquid detergent.
Whoa, it's you, the Capital One Bank guy.
That's what they call me.
Mind if I get a selfie?
Yeah, sure thing. Say no fees or minimums on your Capital One checking account.
Wow, that's a keeper. So, where are you heading?
I'm off to spread the good news that Capital One helps people keep more money in their wallet with no overdraft fees.
Oh, you're the best Capital One Bank guy.
Hey, mind if I get a selfie?
Sure.
Say, Capital One, what's in your wallet?
Terms apply. See CapitalOne.com/bank for details. Capital One N.A. member FDIC.
What makes some people crumble in the face of disaster while others find a way to push through? Psychologists call this trait quality resilience. And while it might sound like something you either have or don't, the truth is more complicated. Resilience doesn't always mean being fearless or unshakable. Sometimes it's a quiet persistence and a will not to give in or give up. Researcher George Bonanno, a professor of clinical psychology at the Teachers College at Columbia University, has been studying and mapping this trait out for more than 35 years.
We find most people are resilient to potentially traumatic events, but we've had a very difficult time until relatively recently making sense of that, understanding how we can determine who will be resilient and who not.
Bonanno is also the author of The End of Trauma: How the New Science of Resilience is Changing How We Think of PTSD.
You know, we've measured many different factors. There's a kind of a common idea that there's three or four magic traits that resilient people have. And you see these sort of headlines, the four qualities of highly resilient people or whatever. But we've measured maybe, you know, my team and other people, other researchers have measured 50, 60, 70 different factors. And we find many, many correlates of resilience. So lots of things correlate with resilience. There are lots of healthy things that we can assume would make us resilient.
For example, you might assume that people who are adaptable, flexible, and optimistic are likely to be more resilient than people who aren't. But Bonanno says these traits don't necessarily predict this. He calls this the resilience paradox.
We can measure all these things, but we still can't predict resilience. So that's led me and my team and other researchers also to develop an alternative way of thinking about these events that involves what I call flexibility, or regulatory flexibility, adaptive flexibility. We may have lots of positive characteristics, but every event is different. Every challenge, every life-threatening, highly aversive, disturbing event is different. It presents us with a different challenge. And so we have to adapt to that event. We have to figure out what's going to work in this situation. And, you know, if you think about it, being in the pandemic, which we all went through recently, was a very different kind of challenge than, say, being in an automobile accident or being in a lost at sea.
Speaking of being lost at sea, in 1972, a British couple, Maurice and Marilyn Bailey, were in this exact position. They spent 4 months in a small rubber life raft on the Pacific Ocean after their sailboat sank. They ran out of food and fresh water after 20 days. So how did they manage to survive for 3 more months?
You press on, right? You meet crisis with pragmatism and with planning rather than with, like, falling apart.
That's Sophie Elmhurst, journalist and author of A Marriage at Sea. It was during the pandemic that she came across this virtually forgotten story about the Baileys. She learned that out of the two, Marilyn Bailey exhibited far more resilience than her husband, Maurice.
To be fair, in Maurice's mind as well, I think he was very quick, both publicly and privately, to sort of say that she kept them alive and that it was thanks to her that they survived. And that was her ingenuity, her pragmatism, her stoicism, but it was also her kind of almost arranged optimism, you know, this sense that she just wasn't going to give up. She would just believe that they would survive. And she had all sorts of sort of strategies to retain that faith.
On the other hand, Maurice, like many of us, felt defeated and like all hope was lost.
I think that's absolutely fair to say that she did the hard job of survival for them both, really. She very quickly was like, right, we need projects, you know. So they had two books that they got off their boat before it sank. She was like, right, we'll go through them line by line. We'll discuss every line. You know, she knew it was very important that, you know, there was a physical component like the fishing, and the water. But there was also this mental component. They needed to keep their minds busy. She had them playing cards that they made out of paper, dominoes that they made as well. And she was constantly, you know, planning. I think that was something that really struck me and really struck me from her diary, that you see all these doodles and drawings of dresses she's designing and menus that she's planning and lists of elaborate sort of cakes and sandwiches and drinks and, you know, picnics, occasions that, you know, that she's sort of clearly, you know, almost sort of salivating over in her mind. And partly that's probably due to starvation, but it's also a kind of imaginative exercise of willpower.
Marilyn also jumped into action and adapted the few supplies they'd been able to save. For example, she salvaged a safety pin, bent it into a fishing hook, and was able to catch fish and later sea turtles.
They would eat turtle eyeballs. They've discovered that there was sort of a gooey kind of juice that came out of the eggs from turtles as well, you know, sort of ways of trying to get other kinds of protein or moisture. Anyway, they were nothing if not like creative, I suppose, in how they found things to eat.
Several ships passed during the couple's 4 months-long ordeal in the small lifeboat, but apparently the people on board didn't see them and sailed right on by. When the 7th ship sailed out of view, Marilyn finally gave in to despair, but only briefly.
There are these brief moments, especially when a ship goes past and doesn't see them, or the weather's really bad, when she'll write something like despair, depressed, no hope, or, you know, it'll be a very brief. The next day, you know, she's back into kind of documenting something or planning something or coming up with some new idea. So you feel like she allows them a very limited, literal amount of space on the page. And it's sort of, I feel like that corresponds to the amount of space she allowed them in her mind in a way.
Maurice freely admitted after they were finally rescued by a Korean fishing ship that he would have never survived had it not been for his partner's ingenuity and optimism. Maybe it was experience that allowed Marilyn to keep calm, regulate her emotions, and adapt to the situation. Traits that Bonanno points to as the core of resilience.
The whole process of development is about learning how we regulate ourselves. And it actually maps very nicely onto this concept of flexibility. And most people actually at least moderate skill in these different flexibility components and working out, how do I respond to this situation? That said, I think it's very much ripe for people to get better at these skills, to improve in these skills. And I'm doing a lot of research on that right now, on whether we can train people, how we can train people to be more flexible, to better use these skills. It's a very natural human trait already. We are very flexible. We have very flexible brains, but it is how we learn, how we behave in the world. And it really helps us to understand that and perhaps try to do that more effectively.
Bonanno believes we can build resilience early on by introducing kids to challenging events or tasks and allowing them to fail. We learn through our mistakes, and it's in the challenges that we grow. Sophie Elmhurst's book, A Marriage at Sea, and George A. Bonanno's book, The End of Trauma, How the New Science of Resilience is Changing How We Think of PTSD, are available now online and can be requested through your local bookstore. To find out more about our guests this week, visit viewpointsradio.org. This story was written and produced by Polly Hansen. Our executive producer is Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Marty Peterson. This segment is brought to you by Capital One. Banking with Capital One helps you keep more money in your wallet with no fees or minimums on checking accounts and no overdraft fees. What's in your wallet? Terms apply. See CapitalOne.com/bank for details. Capital One N.A. Member FDIC.
Viewpoints returns in just a moment.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
This is Viewpoint Explained. I'm Ebony McMorris. If you're lucky enough to have bought gold 20 years ago, you're probably pretty happy right now. Back in the early 2000s, the price per ounce was just under $400. Today, this number sits at just over $3,600 per ounce, according to investment firm America Hartford Gold. The real surprise has been what's happened just in the last year. Since 2024, gold's value has skyrocketed by 55%. So what's driving this modern gold rush? Experts say it's a mix of inflation, global uncertainty, and the rising demand as investors search for safer places to invest than the stock market. Historically speaking, gold is known to be a safe bet when currencies weaken or when interest rates don't keep up with inflation. But here's the real question. With prices so high, does it make sense to buy gold? Financial experts say yes, because it still serves a different purpose than typical investments. It doesn't pay dividends like stocks or interest like bonds. Instead, its main role is stability. Think of it less as a way to get rich and more as an insurance policy if other assets lose value. That said, more experts don't recommend putting a large chunk of your savings into gold. Instead, most suggest keeping just a small slice, anywhere between 5 to 10%. If you've never invested in gold, the simplest route is through exchange-traded funds, or ETFs, funds you can buy and sell like a stock that track the price of gold. With these, you don't have to physically store it yourself. If you do want the actual metal, experts recommend sticking with government mints, established precious metal dealers, or accredited coin shops. These places have transparent pricing and guaranteed authenticity. If you're getting in at today's prices, it's more about long-term protection and not profit. That's Viewpoints Explained for this week. More in a moment.
Welcome to Culture Crash, where we examine what's new and old in entertainment. Last year, audiences were thrilled by The Substance, a body horror satire that deliriously took on beauty standards and the gold rush of products that promised people, but specifically women, could look younger and more beautiful if only they buy the right stuff. Anchored by star performances from both Demi Moore and Margaret Qualley, The Substance went from a niche horror movie out of Cannes to securing 5 Oscar nominations and 1 win. This year, the movie Him was sold on a similar premise, but for men. Him is a football-adjacent horror movie that follows a young up-and-coming QB who goes to train with a retiring legend. In its long and exciting ad campaign, Him was sold as a horror satire that would explore the pressure our society puts on young men to excel at sports and the crushing weight of an entire city demanding perfection from its athletes. But the actual release of the movie Him was met with a groan and some collective disappointment. Where The Substance was clever and provocative, Him is obvious in one note. It's full of scenes that subvert the audience's expectations with shocking acts of violence, but don't actually take the story anywhere new. Its script is chock full of youthful language, with characters constantly saying things like, "He's the goat," or, "Of course, I'm him." But the script is sorely lacking in any actual insight, or even moments of great dramatic tension. And it's a real shame because in its somehow overlong 96 minutes, the film does have some bright spots. Lead actor Tyreek Withers is great as the wide-eyed young QB desperate to prove himself. And Julia Fox gives a hammed-up performance that hints at a more fun version of this movie that may have existed at some point in its development. Maybe the movie's biggest strength is in its visual language. Him features a number of sequences that are expertly lit, shot, and edited, including some very cool moments where the camera seemingly snaps into an X-ray visualizer. But maybe the whole thing should have just been a short film or a music video. Despite its promising thematic concerns, the movie Him is a dud. I'm Evan Rook.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
And that's Viewpoints for this week. Follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram to learn more about upcoming shows and find a library of past programs on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, and Spotify. Plus, you'll always find previous segments and more information about our guests at viewpointsradio.org. Join us again next week for another edition of Viewpoints.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
There's a place and a purpose for you. Every age has a stage. It's not just a stage of life, but every age has a stage on which to perform and to serve.
In God's kingdom, you're never too old or too young to be an instrument of His good and gracious will. Dr. Dan Pavela encourages you to take your talents, take your turn, and take your time today on the Lutheran Hour. We'll also hear more from Lutheran Hour speaker Dr. Michael Ziegler and his guest, author and teacher Dr. Reed Lessing. I'm Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your day. This program is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help in bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Dr. Daniel Pavela writes books and teaches theology at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. Now with a message titled, Every Age Has a Stage, here is Dr. Pavela.
God's word for us today is Numbers 8, 23 to 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, This applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties. There ends our text. I made this mistake only once. I grew up on a dairy farm in western Minnesota, and one summer day I complained to my mother that I was bored because there was nothing to do. Now, I was only 7 or so, but still, what was I thinking? My mother immediately found me plenty to do. Let's see. There's a vegetable garden to be hoed and weeded. There's strawberries to be picked and cleaned. And didn't Dad have a pile of fence posts that needs the bark peeled off of them? My empty afternoon was immediately filled. I knew to never suggest that there was nothing to do on the farm. What was I thinking? Our text today is a caution for us, no matter how young or old we are, don't imagine there's nothing to do. If you're younger than 25, don't worry. There's plenty for you to do already right now. If you're in that 25 to 50 year stage, you're already busy, but that's as it should be. And if you're above 50, and I certainly am, you're not done. There's a place and a purpose for you. Every age has a stage. It's not just a stage of life, but every age has a stage on which to perform and to serve. We might have the stage to ourselves in some cases. We might share the stage with other ages. But regardless, we're not looking merely for a stage of life to pass through. We're discovering the stage God has prepared for us on which to serve and to bring all the talents and gifts God has given us. So let's start with being very young. As I learned that day on the farm, complaining that there's nothing to do, that'll only show you how much there is to do. In fact, there's always a job waiting. Since our text begins with the age 25, let's first think of the first age and stage as children, teenagers, and young adults, up to 25 years old. And I suggest there are three wonderful parts to this particular age. We can hear it in the summary of Jesus' own growing years in Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. Now this verse comes right after the account of Jesus at age 12, teaching at the Jerusalem temple. And following that, he returned to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph as the obedient son. Let's think of the four qualities in which Jesus grew: wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Now, we can let physical growth take care of itself for now. But let's think of the three other qualities that come. We grow in wisdom, and in favor with God, and in favor with man. Of course, childhood, especially the teen years and early 20s, are a wonderful time to grow in wisdom. And besides all the other essentials that we learn, this is the time to understand more fully what you believe. We've been given faith by the Holy Spirit through baptism and hearing God's promises in His Word. Now grow in the knowledge of that faith. Read His Word and pray for your understanding to grow. Growing in the knowledge of our faith isn't just something for ourselves. It invites others to believe as we do. Peter wrote of this, saying, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." 1 Peter 3:15. Besides growing in the knowledge of the faith, this young adult age is a time to think of how you'll serve and begin to see that work from the inside. This is the chance to grow in favor with man. Grow in understanding how people work and what makes things go well. It's one thing to imagine you'll want to be a nurse someday, but it's another thing to take the training to become a CNA and to start to work in a nursing home. It's one thing to sit in class dreaming of becoming a teacher yourself, but it's another to gather a Bible study group and become the teacher or leader yourself. Even when you're not leading, this is the time to see if a group is succeeding or failing. Watch a great teacher and see what she's doing that makes this class so successful. Go on a short-term mission trip. See what works to keep the group motivated and moving. You don't have to do everything exactly as someone else did, but you gain the wisdom of seeing success at work, and you'll grow in favor with others. So growing in wisdom and the favor of people leaves us with growth in the favor of God. Now, of course, we can't grow in God's favor by ourselves. God's grace and mercy, they come as a gift. As Ephesians 2:8 reminds us, we're saved by grace alone. It's not of ourselves, lest we should boast. But can we grow in that grace? Absolutely. We grow in the appreciation of that gift of grace. We grow in understanding that grace is entirely God's doing, and it's His reason for saving us. You know, when we're children, we ask for forgiveness, and we promise to not do that particular sin ever again. And being young, we might get the wrong idea that it's because of our promise that we're forgiven. But as we grow older, we grow in understanding the nature of grace. That sin that we promised would never happen again, well, it comes back. But God's grace endures, and we grow in understanding that God forgives us by grace not because of any promise that we make. He forgives us purely by his grace. We still desire to stop that sin, of course, but we grow in our knowledge that God's grace has covered us and cleansed us entirely for the whole of our lives. Grow in this knowledge of the grace of God that alone saves us. Paul put it briefly this way: we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Galatians 3:16. So now, in this wonderful time from childhood through early adulthood, grow. Grow from a child to a young woman or man. Grow in understanding of our faith, and grow in understanding of how people work and think and what leads them best. And grow in the grace of God, standing ever more in awe of the mercy that alone saves us. And that brings us to the next stage. Every age has a stage, and the next is the span from age 25 to 50. Our text from Numbers 8 says, "This applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties." So let's see this age with three steps. The triangle that gives a structure to these years of 25 to 50. First, take your talents. When you begin your mature years of service, you'll meet so many people with so many talents. You'll admire the artistic ones, though you can't draw a straight line. You'll wish you could sing like that woman does, but no, don't even think about joining the choir. You'll be in awe of the multi-page, multi-colored handout your colleague put together, but you've never made even a single spreadsheet. Bottom line, you're going to work in a world rich in talent. So take your talents to work. Recognize and grow in the talents that are distinctly yours, and appreciate what God has given you. Don't waste time envying others. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about this in length, noting that we might feel at times that we're of no importance in the body of Christ, but we're each made with a particular talent, and even more than one. Your talents may or may not be fully recognized by others. Doesn't matter. As you serve in these mature years, recognize the talents that are yours as a young adult, and also consider how God might bring other new talents to you in the years to come. I mean, who's to say that by your 50s, you might not be doing something completely new? So with thanks for the gifts God gives, take your talents to work. So take your talents, and so, second step, take your turn. Go back to our text in Numbers 8. It's possible that at times there were more Levites than could be used on every day. And given the abundance of workers, they had to take their turns. So today, your turn might not come as quickly as you want. At first, you might be waiting. Picture yourself at the end of a line that's not moving. But your job at that moment is to stay in line. But taking your turn means that you live in trust that God has a plan for you and your talents. There'll be people who have 10, 20, or 30 years more experience than you do at first. And your first turn is not to shove them out of the way, but to learn how they've done this work all these years. And by the same rule, those who have been working for decades, your turn might well be now to share the work, and to share the successes and the failures. Be honest, be positive. Tell the story of the years you've already seen. So take your talents, take your turn, and finally, take your time. When you begin mature work, the temptation is to plant flowers already blooming instead of planting seeds. We would love to plant a full 20-foot tall oak tree so we could sit in the shade tomorrow. That might happen occasionally, but probably more often you'll be planting seeds and acorns and then watching for that first shoot to grow. Some of your work you'll see grow right away, but some is only a beginning, and then the years to come will slowly show the growth. So take a word from Paul, who knew that his work wasn't complete. Paul said, "Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own," Philippians 3:12. Those are directions for the busy middle years. Take your talents, take your turn, and take your time. And now it's time for the third stage, the stage on which to serve even in our senior years. Those years are, in our text, described as the years in which we seniors stand guard. The active duty of serving in the tent of meeting was the work of the middle-aged Levites, 25 to 50-year-olds, but those above 50 were to stand guard, to watch and protect the tent of meeting. So how do we do that in our setting now? Well, let's think of that idea of time. Here's two ideas. It's time to stretch your legs. It's time to stretch your minds. It's time to stretch. It's time to stretch a bit when the work you've done for 20 or 30 years comes to an end. You're probably set in your ways, and now it's time to stop, get out, and stretch. You don't have to run someplace, but don't stay in just one place either. There's more to do, and it's waiting for you. So stretch your legs. When I was in college, I was a night security guard while a student at Minnesota State University. That meant guarding one of the dorms from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. If you're going to stay awake, you can't sit there all night. Well, at least I couldn't. You have to get up and stretch your legs. You have to listen for odd sounds. You have to make your rounds. You're a guard, so don't fall asleep. That was a charge to the mature workers in our text. You're to guard the tent and all that it held. Stretch your legs so you can know what's going on. In our congregations today, stretch your legs and continue to be an active part of the congregation and the overall work that's being done. Live out the change that God has in mind for you, and guard especially the gifts given to you. Paul describes this for Timothy in 1 Timothy. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6:11-12. Stretch and guard those many gifts God has given to you and the ones yet to come. So be active, stretch your legs as you guard what's been given to us by God. But now there's another stretch for the mature. Stretch your mind. Paul spoke of this in Philippians 3 when he described his own moving forward. Paul said, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:13-14. What a great picture of a mature man of faith stretching forward. After all Paul had done, he still wasn't done. It was time in his later years to lean forward, to know fully the upward call and mercy of God, knowing that his understanding and his thanksgiving weren't done yet. Isn't that a wonderful picture of our own mature years? Are we completely finished in our understanding of the work God has done for us? Have all our prayers been said? No matter how much we've done, there's still more waiting. Stretch forward. Know God's mercy. Anticipate what he's planning to do with you next. And always there's thanksgiving. When are we ever done giving thanks? Look not only at what God has done here, but look ahead to the home he's prepared for us in heaven. Paul puts it this way: our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, Philippians 3:20-21. By this wonderful focus on what God has done and what he will yet do, we're never too old. We're never without purpose and meaning. Stretch your thanks, your prayers, your understanding, and your anticipation. It is as Paul wrote, quoting 1 Isaiah 64, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." 1 Corinthians 2:9-12. Here we have more than enough to stretch us for all the days to come. And so, there's a stage for every age, a place to use the talents we are given and to see faith grow. Blessings to you all as you serve in the many ways God has prepared, and you see that we function together in one blessed body. We will never tell him there's nothing for us to do. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us each a role in the body of Christ so that we are never without a place in which to carry out our part. Show us the gifts we have and the ways in which we can serve others in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. Joining us now, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thanks, Mark. And thanks to Dr. Pavela for encouraging us to use our God-given talents in every stage of life. Today, I am visiting again with Dr. Reed Lessing. He teaches courses about the Bible and Christian life at Concordia University in Minnesota. Welcome back to the program, Reed.
Great to be back with you, Mike.
Reed, you have written this book. It's a practical commentary, so not an academic commentary. So if someone's just looking for good practical guidance on reading the book of Numbers, this is your book. It's titled Hope in the Wilderness. And we've mentioned in the series here that the Hebrew title for the book is In the Wilderness, a little bit more exciting than just Numbers. But how did it get the name Numbers and Numbers of what? Tell us about that.
When I was doing a little, background research for this book, I actually found out that among about 35 commentaries on the book of Numbers, there were 18 significantly different outlines of the book. So what I thought is that, there must be a simpler way to understand Numbers. Then I came across another commentary, and the argument of this particular commentary on Numbers was that the whole book then is about the two censuses. One is in chapter 1, and the second is in Numbers chapter 26. So that really is the key to the book. I'm convinced. The book of Numbers is about generational sin and learning from generational sin. The first generation of adults who came out of Egypt were a massive failure. In fact, out of those 600,000 men counted in chapter 1, how many made it to the promised land? 2. The second generation, though, their children, who are counted in chapter 26, they succeed in just stellar, amazing ways. In fact, everyone dies in the wilderness except Caleb and Joshua, first 25 chapters. No one dies from chapters 26 to 36. There's no recorded deaths. So what did the second generation do? They rejoiced in the gifts the parents gave them, right? They weren't all bad, but they learned about when and then thinking. They learned about impatience. They learned about envy. They learned about idolatry. They said, we are not going to do that.
So that second generation, as the Lord said to Moses, that they're going to live, they're going to grow up in the wilderness. I'm going to take care of them. They're going to be shepherds for 40 years. They're going to suffer for your mistakes, your sins, but then I'm going to give them the land that you rejected. So how did God, say more about how God formed that second generation through 40 years growing up in the wilderness?
A wonderful summary of the book of Numbers is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13. So I would invite listeners, if you think, I just don't have time to read 36 chapters. Well, read 13 verses, and you really get a pretty good sense of what happened in the book of Numbers. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. But Paul writes that, right, for Christians to learn from Israel's mistakes. You read through the book of Numbers, and Paul is going to review it in 1 Corinthians 10, and you can pretty much assume that this is what the children saw the parents doing and saying, you know, I don't think it's a good idea to drive this car off the cliff. I don't think we're going to survive. We could certainly make that educated guess.
And that's that passage where you get that so often quoted that God, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to humanity. And in every temptation, God will, he will give you a way out, provide a means of escape.
God continually provides ways of escape and provides ways of salvation, as we're kind of seeing through your sermon series and these interviews. We've got the manna and the quail in chapter 11 in Numbers, the water coming out of the rock in Numbers chapter 20, the humble leadership, Moses and Aaron, though not perfect, they're godly men, and primarily all of the predictions and the presence and the patterns, right, that we see pointing to Christ Jesus. So you're right. It's a wonderful summary, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, of God's gospel provisions for people in the wilderness of life.
So Paul summarizes Numbers in 13 verses 2,000 years ago. How would Reed Lessing summarize Numbers for today, for 2025, that for Christians?
Right. And I've given some thought to that. And a wonderful summary is simply Numbers 1, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is a speaking God, and he speaks his word. And at the end of chapter 7 in Numbers, it says God speaks from above the mercy seat. So God speaks mercy to Moses, right, the main human leader, in the wilderness of Sinai, the tent of meeting. There you've got the presence of Christ. The first day, the second month, the second year, after they'd come out of the land of Egypt. This is the God who rescues people with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. So you've got really all the major people and places and theology and gospel right there in the first verse of the book.
So we attend to the God who speaks because he speaks mercy in Jesus. And that's something we need today. Thank you again for joining us. Again, Dr. Lessing's book is titled Hope in the Wilderness. It's a practical commentary on the book of Numbers. Check it out. Thanks for joining us, Dr. Lessing.
Thank you.
Now Dr. Pavla invites us to join him in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Join us again next week when Dr. Michael Ziegler tells how what at first seemed to be a cakewalk became instead a crucible. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Local Radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 1, page 151, hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 507, Holy, 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 number 794, The Lord My God Be Praised, number 636, Soul, Adorn Yourself with Gladness, number 741, Jesus Christ, My Sure Defense, and number 809, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is God Glorified. The sermon text is Luke 7, 11 through 17. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.